Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Many of you would know that we are in our Vision Month, so one Sunday committed to vision isn't enough. We have a vision month, and this is week three of our vision month. So we'll be looking at all things kingdom culture. We'll be talking about our values as a church. What are our values? Because the reason this is so important is because our values inform our behavior, inform the way that we live our lives. So we're going to jump into that shortly, but wanted to remind us that next Sunday, the last week of our Vision Month, is Commitment Sunday. And next Sunday is the opportunity we all have to come and to go, I want to be a part of God's vision for this house. I want to be a part of making that a reality. And we can do that in many ways through prayer and using our gifts, but also through giving financially towards the vision God's given this house. So you'll see a vision offering card. What I'd love to encourage all of us to do is to really pray into, God, how is it that you want me to partner with this vision? Because it's not about a leader or anyone else telling you what that looks like, but it's really about you going on a journey with the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? How can I partner? And it's really about responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. But sometimes, who knows, life can be very busy, and sometimes we need to actually be really intentional about putting a little bit of time aside to just be silent in God's presence and to go on that journey. So I encourage all of us to do that in the coming week, and we'll come together next Sunday for Commitment Sunday, which is going to be a great time. Before we jump into the Word, why don't we pray for God's Holy Spirit to empower this time to speak to us, and then we'll open up the Word. Father, we do thank you so much for Covenant Family. God, we thank you that we are not a group of strangers that have come into a building to enjoy an event. God, we are not an organization, but we are the people of God. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would continue to knit us together. You would continue to grow our relationships. And Father, I pray that as we open up your Word and look at all things kingdom culture this morning, God, that you would arrest our hearts. Holy Spirit, you would challenge us, you would encourage us, you would illuminate truth to us, but most importantly, God, I pray that you would shape the way that we think, speak, and live through the power of your Word and the truth of your Word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me as I preach, help me to speak your Word clearly, with clarity, with insight, and to represent the heart of Jesus well. I ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, we're going to go to Acts chapter 4. If you've got a physical Bible with you, can you wave it at me? Because it always encourages me. If this is encouraging, there's more than five physical Bibles in the house today. I reckon we should count them. There's probably about 10 or 15. That is phenomenal. Another one at the front there. No condemnation if you don't have one. You are free in Christ. No condemnation in Christ. The Bible is on your cell phone. We're going to read from verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. I love that verse. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Let me commence this morning by sharing a parable with you. There was two fish, two young fish, swimming in the ocean. And one day as they were swimming along, they came across an older fish that was swimming in the opposite direction. And this older fish was like, hey boys, good morning, how's the water? And these two younger fish, they continued to swim, and after swimming for a while, one of they kind of started chatting, and one of them turned to the other younger fish and said, "What on earth is water? What the heck is water?" Now, you may ask me this morning, Luke, what on earth does this have to do with culture? I'm glad you asked. Just as this fish wasn't aware that water was all around him, culture is often something that we're not aware of, even though it's all around us. Culture is something that is absolutely everywhere, in every space and place, but because it's always been there and always will be, we're not always aware of it. You see, culture informs everything we think, say, and do, yet we don't often notice it because it's everywhere. It's just around us. As water is everywhere around that fish, culture is in everything and all around us. You see, every organization, every workplace has a culture. Every sporting team has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every family has a culture. For me, growing up, our family culture was very informal, very relaxed, and that may explain some of my behavior. At dinner time, I'll often kind of finish my dinner and then get up and go and grab dessert or get up and start cleaning up. And Rag grew up in a different family culture, so I get up and she's like, "What are you doing, Luke? Like, your children are still eating. Like, that is incredibly rude." I'm like, "Yeah, you're right." And she pulls me into line very quick. Who knows, men, women can do that. Get us, pull us into line. But I grew up in this really relaxed culture. You kind of eat and then go with the flow, and whatever's happening next is, mind you, I don't do that every night. It's just occasional. I'm learning and I'm growing. But we've all grown up in different cultures. And the thing about culture that's so important we understand is you can't avoid culture. The question is, are you building a healthy culture or are you building an unhealthy culture? We are always building or contributing to a culture that is either healthy or unhealthy. So let's ask the question this morning, what exactly is culture? Like, we're spending this time committing a Sunday to it. What are we actually talking about when we speak of culture? We are speaking of the collective ideas, customs, and beliefs that shape group behavior. You see, culture is passed down from one generation to the next through actions, through words, through rituals. It is passed on from one generation to the next. Our family of origin often shapes us more than we realize. As I just shared, have you ever had that moment when you're like, wow, as I'm getting older, I'm seeing more of my dad in myself. I'm seeing more of mom in myself. And you're like, what's going on? I thought I was a different person completely. But the reason we see those similar traits is because we grew up within a culture. We interpret life through the lens of our cultural values. If you want to change your life, you need to change the lens that you view life through. And if you want to change the lens that you view life through, you need to change your cultural values. True life change begins with defining what matters to us. It begins with defining what is valuable to us and what is important to us. The Latin word for culture is cultura, not too different. And this means to till or prepare the land for crops. It means to cultivate the land to be fruitful. It means to cultivate the land for the harvest that is to come, to plow and to till that ground, which can be hard work. But here's the thing, as a farmer would till the soil, removing anything that would spoil the seed that produces the harvest, we in the same way are called to uproot any patterns, any paradigms, any ways of thinking that may spoil the seed that will lead to the harvest. We need to identify these things that may exist and attend to these things. As we identify them and remove any toxicity in our family culture, our church culture, our work culture, what can happen is God begins to produce fruit through our lives and through that culture. But here's the thing, this involves consistently evaluating our culture in light of kingdom culture. And if we're going to consistently evaluate our culture and the way we're living in light of kingdom culture, that may mean that the Word of God needs to correct us at times. It may mean there's moments in your life like I've had where you go, hang on, if God's Word is my foundation, then I probably shouldn't have spoken to that person that way. It means that we go, hang on, if covenant family, if church is covenant family, then maybe it's not enough just to come to church on a Sunday and to receive and head off. But if church is truly a covenant family, then maybe I am called to come and contribute and be part of the whole and to bring my gifts and to bring who I am into this space. Why does culture matter in church so much? Culture is to a church what soil is to a plant. If the soil is contaminated, living things die. But in the same way, if the soil is healthy, if it's good soil, then living things thrive. When the soil is good, those things that are already alive, they continue to grow and they continue to thrive. And just recently, I saw an example of this, the rental property we're living in. The tenant came in and planted all these little plants around the perimeter of the backyard, hoping they'd grow up into like a beautiful hedge and it would look amazing. The only problem is that the tenant planted these just as we were going into summer, and who knows, it's been a really hot, consistent summer. And what's happened is because it's been so hot and dry, the soil hasn't been receiving nutrients and rain, and it's not fertile. So most of these plants, unfortunately, are not alive today. And you may be asking, Luke, did you water those things? I watered those things. I am a responsible tenant. But the water, the ground has not been cultivated. It's not receiving the nutrients it needs in order for that thing to thrive and grow. The interesting thing is that every church has a culture that either hinders or helps growth. It doesn't matter how clear the vision is. We can have the clearest vision in the world. We can have the greatest strategies in the world. They're all in place. They're all well-informed strategies. But if the culture is not healthy and growing, then nothing else will grow within it. It is healthy culture that leads to growth. You see, culture never automatically trends up, but it defaults to the lowest common denominator. If we don't define it and if we don't shape it, what will happen is it will be our flesh that defines the culture around us and the way that we live. Because when we don't define something, when we're not intentional about something, generally our flesh can play a part in how that thing unfolds. And an example of this in our life was a little while ago, I went on this journey where I felt really challenged by God to create an environment in our home where our children were being discipled. I really felt challenged that it wasn't enough just to bring the kids to kids' church on Sunday and our kids' team do a phenomenal job discipling our kids, but I really felt we needed to go above and beyond and make sure that we were cultivating an environment in our home where the kids were discipled. So what we decided to do was at dinner time to read a kid's devotion and just to talk about over dinner what that was saying and how it applies to our life, and just really basic, not a long thing, 5 minutes, and just to implement that into the life of the family. And it's worked really well. The kids look forward to it now. But here's the thing. Unless we defined exactly how we were going to build a culture of discipleship, I can guarantee you it wouldn't have happened. Because how many people know you get home from a big day at work and the kids are like, there's demands, there's stuff going on, and we're tired, and it often just won't happen. But we have to be intentional. And when we are intentional about saying, hey, I don't just want a marriage, but I want a healthy marriage. I don't just want a family, but I want a healthy family. I'm leading this workplace and business. I don't just want revenue, but I want a culture that is healthy and that builds people up. It's when we're intentional about the culture we want to build that we see the fruit of that intentionality. We need to define it. We need to design it. Can you say amen this morning? In Acts 4:32, we see the text we read at the beginning. We see a healthy culture in action in the early church. The New Testament church clearly defined, apostolically designed kingdom culture. In verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. The believers were one in heart and mind. There was unity around culture. Now, can I say this? God isn't looking for uniformity. When God looks at a church as diverse as ours, He isn't saying we all need to think the same, act the same, look the same, because there is absolute beauty in diversity. God is not saying I'm looking for uniformity, but God is saying I'm looking for biblical unity. And biblical unity is about committing to each other despite our differences. And occasionally I've heard Christians say, and who knows, I might have said this once or twice in my life, that I just can't stand that person. I just don't want to be around that person. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, you're lying, most of you. No, you're not. We've all heard that once or twice in our lives. And sometimes when I hear that, I have a little chuckle to myself because I'm kind of like, yes, you may be able to avoid that person on planet Earth, but the reality is if they're a believer, you're a believer, you're going to be living all of eternity with that person. And knowing that God has a sense of humor, He's more than likely going to put your house right next to their house in heaven. God is committed to your sanctification. It might be a mansion, yes, but that mansion will be next door to that person you've been trying to avoid your whole life. You're like, Luke, I didn't come to church for you to tell me God is going to spoil eternity for me. This isn't theology, right, by the way. This is just me having a laugh. But isn't it true that God has called us to unity and we need to fight for unity? If there's ever a time in the world and in the church we need to fight for unity, it is now. The early church was of one heart and one mind. They also, number two, they had everything in common. There was a culture of generosity. Can I encourage us? Let's continue to be a generous church. We are a generous church. I have seen it year after year after year, having been a part of this church for nearly 9 years now, this local expression in the East. I have seen generosity over and over again. Let's continue to be a church that builds a generous culture. The early church, there was great power in the apostles' testimony. There was a supernatural culture. Let's continue to be a church where we say, God, I don't just want to go through the motions. I don't just want to do life in my strength, but I want your Holy Spirit to be at work in and through me. I want to be a part of living a supernatural life. Let's be a supernatural church. And the fourth thing we see in this early church was great grace was upon them, all in a powerful way. Culture, there was a culture marked by God's favor. Let's continue to be a people that say, God, more than anything, I need your grace upon my life. I need your favor flowing throughout my life. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient and your power is made perfect in my weakness. How many people are glad for that verse that his power is made perfect in our weakness? That tells us we don't have to have it all together. We can have moments where we don't feel like we've got what it takes because it's about His grace and power being at work within us, the church of Jesus Christ. So what must define the culture of Pneuma Church more than anything else? The values of the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that God hasn't called us to reinvent the wheel. But as we heard last Sunday, He simply called us to continue what Jesus started. Our primary responsibility in life is to continue what Jesus has started. And Jesus came and He revealed to us what the culture of heaven is like. He brought the culture of heaven to earth and He called us to embrace that culture. He called us to live alongside that culture. Here's the thing, life is pretty simple. When you go, I'm going to make it my life endeavor to speak as Jesus spoke and to live as Jesus lived and to treat people as Jesus treated people. That's what kingdom culture is about. How did Jesus speak? How did Jesus live? How did Jesus treat people? We are simply called to continue what Jesus started. Matthew 4:17 says, Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To enter the kingdom of God is to come under the rule and reign of Jesus. It's to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And surrendering to the lordship of Jesus, this means embracing kingdom culture rather than mainstream culture, even when it's inconvenient. Embracing kingdom culture over mainstream culture, even when it's inconvenient. This means forgiving, hear this, forgiving someone may be inconvenient, but it's always right. Doing the integral thing with our finances may not always be convenient, but it's always right. Choosing to put your spouse's needs before your own isn't always easy. Hello, somebody. Isn't always convenient, but it is always right according to the Word of God. Choosing to use your words to build someone up rather than tear them down isn't always convenient, especially if they have wronged you, but it's always right according to kingdom culture. We are called not to live according to mainstream culture, but to say, what would Jesus say about this? What does the culture of heaven say about this situation, about this relationship? Kingdom culture is all about saying, God, help me to embrace your ways above my ways. Help me to embrace your culture above the culture that I live in my day-to-day life, the culture of this world. So we need to ask, what exactly are our kingdom culture values? And we'll be preaching on some of these throughout the year in more detail. So we're going to touch on a few of them and we'll spend a little bit longer on some of them. But we want to make this really clear to you. If you're newish to the life of Pneuma Church, you've come in the last few months, this is a really good Sunday, or maybe it's your first time today. This is a really good day to be here because you're going to be finding out more about the heart of this church and what we value, because who knows, what we value informs how we behave. So you'll see on this screen behind me, the first one is prayer fuels power. And there's a question that we put alongside every one of these values so that we can apply it. Who knows that then our values aren't meant to be just aspirational, but they're meant to be part of the reality of how we live. So the first question is, have you prayed about it? We live in a culture that prides itself on solving our own problems. And that's why we see such incredible, innovative technology. There's such incredible devices in this world. The innovation, the creativity of humanity is mind-blowing. And a lot of these things make life easier. Like a washing machine, praise Jesus for a washing machine. A dishwasher, praise Jesus for a dishwasher. A lot of this innovation makes our life easier. But here's the thing we need to hear. There's some things in life we will face, problems we will face, that we are powerless to change in our own strength. There's some things we'll face that innovation and technology cannot solve for us. I praise God for physicians and doctors, and they are incredible and we need them. But who knows, there's some things in life that only the great physician can solve for us. Physicians are good, but we need the great physician to be at work in our lives also. And sometimes we just need to open up and say, God, I'm going to seek you on this. I'm going to pray into this, and I'm going to believe that you are going to respond. The Bible isn't a story about people doing great things in their own strength and ability from Genesis through to Revelation. But the Bible is a story, a narrative about broken people like you and I crying out to God in desperation and prayer and saying, God, if you don't come through on this, I am in big trouble. And it's about God responding and his supernatural intervention coming into our lives and bringing about radical change. It's not about our ability and our power and ability to solve things. It's about reaching out to God in prayer and him stepping in and bringing about change in Jesus' name. God's word is our foundation. Number two, what does God's word say about that? We live in a world that celebrates individuals defining their own truth. Have you ever seen that on social media? Like, that's your truth. That's your truth really matters. Your version of truth is really important. It's very vogue right now. It's very in trend. It's something that people are talking about at the moment. Our world says that you have no right to tell me what is right and wrong. No one has a right to tell me what is right and wrong. Our world, in a general sense, believes that there's no such thing as absolute truth, but that everything is relative. Everything is relative. It's like what works for you works for you. If it's true to you, then it must be true. But Jesus reveals something completely different to us. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, "Hey guys, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one that defines what is true and what is right, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what's convenient. I define truth." Can I encourage you today, if you are a Christian, you need to develop a conviction that absolute truth does exist. Because if we let go of our conviction that absolute truth does exist, it is a slippery slope. And we will go down, we will head into a place where it's about what is convenient and what is common and what is popular. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If we are going to listen to any voice, can I encourage us, let's make sure the voice of God's word is the loudest thing in our lives. There is so many voices that we're hearing right now. And if we turn up the volume of a friend or family member's voice or the volume of the culture above the truth of God's word, we are going to get ourselves in trouble. But on the contrary, if this thing is really loud and it's ringing in our ears in a really good way and we're diving into this, I can tell you right now, it is going to set you up for a win. It is going to lead you down a path that leads to life and flourishing and blessing and overflow. When we take the narrow path that may not be convenient, but it's God's path, therefore it is a path of blessing. Let's be a people that go, "Hey, even though that path may be narrow, I am taking it in Jesus' name." I'm going to get carried away because I'm very passionate about that. Let's move on. Making disciples is not optional. We touched on that last week. We didn't touch on it. We spent a whole Sunday on it. So we'll revisit that in the future. Number four, miracles are normal. Is the supernatural part of my daily experience? John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we can live as though the miraculous was reserved for the super apostles in the New Testament alone. It's like we read these incredible stories and we're like, "Yeah, that's amazing, but that was just for, you know, those incredible apostles, the super apostles at that time in that space." I'm not sure that it's so much for me, but when I read the Bible, I think it makes it very clear that the supernatural is something that the everyday believer can tap into. That every single one of us, because we have God's Spirit living in us, have the ability to cry out to God and to see Him respond by doing the miraculous in our lives. It wasn't just reserved for the New Testament apostles, but we can grab a hold of this today and we can live in this reality today. Jesus says, "Ask, seek, and knock." Sometimes we don't have because we're not asking. I've had a lot of those moments in my life where I've realized I've been so busy. I've just been going from one thing to the next that I haven't actually stopped and said, "God, I'm asking you right now, would you bring about this miraculous turnaround? I'm asking you right now in Jesus' name, would you bring about breakthrough? Would you bring about a miracle in this moment?" Do you know, there's only one person that exists in the universe that doesn't get tired of being asked to do things. That's Jesus. He says, "Ask, seek, and knock." The persistent widow, He teaches us to come again and again and again and again and again and again and not to give up. God does not get tired of you coming and asking. Over the last few weeks, my brother has been asking me to do things for him constantly. It has been doing my head in, text message after text message. "Can you help me with this? Can you help me sell this property? Can you help me with this?" I'm like, "Dude, I'm not your personal assistant. I've got 3 kids under 5. You do not have any children. You're not married. I am not doing these things for you. I've got a full-time job. He does as well. But I'm like, I am tired of you asking me to do things for him. And if he listens to this podcast, we're going to have words, clearly. But to be honest, I got so irritated, so fed up with him asking me to do things, and we've got a good, close relationship. We can laugh about this, and I told him all of this that I'm telling you right now. But you know who does not get tired of being asked to do things for us? It's Jesus. Ask, seek, knock. Continue to ask him to come through on your behalf. The supernatural is not primarily about how spiritual we are, but it's about how powerful our God is. And sometimes we can disqualify ourselves because we're like, yeah, nah, God wouldn't do that through me. God wouldn't do the miraculous through me. I can't pray for that person and see them healed because I haven't been in the Word enough, or this is going on. It's not primarily about how spiritual you are, but about how powerful your God is and his desire to be at work through you. Number 5, love gives generously. Am I growing in generosity? We are never more like God than when we give. Because at the very heart of God's character is a desire to give. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? He gave. The gospel started with God's desire to love us, and it continued with his practical application of giving. You see, when you love someone, giving comes easy. My default is to give to my children, not to withhold from them, because I love them so much, because they mean so much to me. And let's be transparent this morning. There may be a little bit of the daddy-daughter thing going on in my life. My 2 eldest are girls, and Summer in particular. I tell you what, they start young. She is a 2-year-old, and she has got a doctorate in psychology because she knows how to get her dad to do what she wants at times. And her latest thing, this blows me away, if she really wants me to do something for her, really wants that lollipop, do you know what she'll say? Not dad. Lukey, can I please have that lollipop? Lukey, I'd love some ice, Lukey. I'm like, this kid is 2. Who taught her this stuff? It's not just the word Lukey, it's the tone. It's incredible. And the fact that my default position is to give to her, and then when she knows how to psychologically manipulate me, it's not a good result. The bank account is declining very fast because of that 2-year-old. But we will move on. You pray for me. Pray for me. It's incredible. But when we love someone, our default is to be generous and to give to them. Number 6, freedom is a responsibility. How am I stewarding my freedom? The moment I got my license, the week after I turned 18, I was not willing to wait, was a glorious moment. That day was a glorious day, because on that day when I got my license, I received newfound freedoms that were incredible. I could now go where I want, when I wanted, didn't need to be accompanied by someone else, supervision. There was newfound freedoms. But in the exact same way as there was newfound freedoms, there also came an incredible responsibility. Because an 18-year-old who's just got their license, who's still learning how to drive, has a massive, massive responsibility to be wise and responsible in how they approach the road. And we all get that and understand for obvious reasons. In the exact same way, when we receive Jesus, we receive newfound freedoms that are incredible. But we also receive a very real responsibility to steward that freedom for the glory of God. It's about freedom in Christ, but it's also about stewarding that freedom that we have received. And within Christianity, there can be 2 extremes. On one hand, we can have legalism. It's all about what you do. It's all about the rules, the behavior. It's all about outcomes. But on the other hand, we can have license, which is about, hey, if I'm covered by God's grace and I'm free, then I can do what I want. Like, you know, I'll give God lip service, but that's about it. Neither of those things are healthy, right? God hasn't called us to religion. He hasn't called us to license, but he's called us to something much healthier. He's called us to freedom, which we steward responsibly for the glory of God and the good of others. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But then we're later told to steward this freedom wisely to the glory of God.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.